Turning through the book of Acts this last little bit, and this is the latter portion of the third chapter. It follows the story that we've been following for the last couple of weeks, so we pick it up in the middle. Peter is speaking here. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. We continue our journey through the book of Acts as we pick up the story here in Acts 3:17. Peter's speaking to the onlookers after he has healed the lame beggar that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks outside the beautiful gate at the temple. He's just explaining that the man was healed by faith in the name of Jesus. Now, he's speaking to a largely Jewish crowd, and so he's careful to point out that it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob who was glorified, who has glorified his servant in Jesus. He boldly reminds those who he's speaking to that they had handed Jesus over to be killed and that they had disowned him before Pilate, even though Pilate had already decided to let him go. They had disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released instead. They had killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Now, Peter and John and the other disciples were witnesses to this resurrection. And so that brings us to today's passage. He begins by acknowledging that those who he is speaking to have acted in ignorance, as did their leaders. But then, very interestingly, he immediately tells them that God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Yeah, they hadn't clued in. They were ignorant of all who Jesus was. All of us are until we're not. But God had revealed to the prophets of old many things about Jesus long before he came to earth. And so perhaps they should have known better. But then we could say of ourselves, perhaps we should have known better until we have revealed to us the truth of who Jesus is. Now, one of the things that had been revealed about Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was that he would suffer. Isaiah, in particular, wrote about the sufferings of Jesus in passages known as the Servant Songs. They're found in Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and again in Isaiah 50. I won't read them all, but I do want to read to you again the words from the most famous of the Servant Songs found in Isaiah 52, 13 through to Isaiah 53, 12. It's a long passage, but it's one worth hearing again. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond any that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they've not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils of the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid a price that we couldn't pay. He bore what we couldn't bear. He died that we might live. He was battered and broken that we might be healed and forgiven. That's what Peter proclaimed to the crowd of onlookers who had witnessed the miracle that stood before them that day. The one who had been lame from birth was now walking and jumping and praising the Lord. Peter went on to tell them what the appropriate response would be when they understood who Jesus was and what he'd done for them. It was the same response that was required of everyone who comes to understand who Jesus is and what he's done. Peter says, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." But what is repentance? Repentance means to turn or to change your mind, a change of thinking, adopting a new perspective on reality, a new view of your sin, of God and yourself. The New Testament speaks about an emotional response of remorse or regret, which goes along with repentance. It means being truly sorry, not just sorry that you got caught, but truly sorry for whatever the sin was, and turning away from it and walking a new path. That's an important thing to remember. Repentance isn't just turning away from sin, it's turning to God, turning to Jesus, turning to a godly way of living. It isn't just the removal of something which leaves an empty void, it's replacing the life of sin with a life of holiness. Instead of walking in the ways of the world, it's walking in godly ways. Now, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross didn't just sort of deal with our sins. That's kind of what the Old Testament sacrificial system did. The sacrifices in the Old Testament days covered sin, our unrighteousness, our unworthiness, though, is replaced by the righteousness of Christ. As some say, our sins were tossed into God's sea of forgetfulness, never again to be remembered. Once our sin has been dealt with, Peter goes on to say that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. When Peter spoke at times of refreshing to the crowd that he was speaking to, they were largely a Jewish crowd, as I said, it would have invoked for them thoughts of the great days of Israel of the past and their restoration to political dominance and this prosperity of and that kind of worldly manner. For centuries, the prophets had spoken of a time of refreshing when the kingdom of Israel would be restored, a time when the wolf would lie down with the lamb, when there would be great prosperity, and when men would study war no more. Peter says the kingdom is coming. He said to the Jewish people nationally, repent. He said, you rejected the Messiah. You crucified Jesus, but he is the King. You nailed him to the cross, but he is the Messiah. Now repent, turn around, and you'll see times of refreshing which are to come. I suggest to you that the times of refreshing spoke not only to Peter's audience nationally, but to each of them individually. If you'll individually give your heart to this one, Jesus, Peter said, you'll have a time of refreshing, knowing that your sin is wiped out, completely forgiven. But not only nationally and individually to the crowd that Peter spoke that day, I would suggest that these times of refreshing to which Peter referred speak to each of us personally. You might be saying, oh, I've read the Bible. I read about the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of the saints. I see miracles happening there and boldness emanating from the disciples. That's wonderful. But even though I read about the power of the Spirit in pages of the Bible, I'm as dry as a bone. I read about it. We've sung that we believe it. But I'm not personally experiencing times of refreshing. There's good news. The Holy Spirit is the agent of times of refreshing. Water is a symbol or a type of the Spirit throughout the Scriptures. The times of refreshing, the latter rain, the overflow, all relate to the dynamic work of the Holy Spirit, not just for Israel, not just for Peter's audience that day, but for you and for me. And so if you're dry, listen carefully. A time of refreshing is what the Lord wants for you. And this can be the day of refreshment. Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. We, however, live in a time and a place where we have access to the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised never to leave us. The Holy Spirit interacts with us in a number of ways. In John 14, 17, Jesus said, for he, referring to the Holy Spirit, lives with you and will be in you. The first relationship is to have the Holy Spirit with you. The Spirit was with you even before you were a believer, even before you said yes to Jesus. He was with you, telling you to get saved, telling you of your need for forgiveness. The second half of that verse is about the Holy Spirit being in you. When does the Holy Spirit come in you? When you open your heart and say, Jesus, be my Lord. You're sealed with the Spirit. He comes into your life. Ephesians 1, 13, 14 says, when you believe, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. When did that happen for the disciples? It couldn't have happened in John 14 because Jesus had not yet died for their sins. But in John 20, after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, he met again with his disciples. He breathed on them, saying, receive the Holy Spirit. At that point, the Holy Spirit was in them. They were born again. After Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit, he said, go to Jerusalem and wait until the Spirit comes on you. Actually, the NIV says, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Just as the Spirit came upon Samson, came upon Moses, came upon David and upon Gideon in the Old Testament time, so too Jesus said the Spirit would come upon his disciples and they would be his witnesses. Remember when we started this journey through the book of Acts, back in Acts chapter 1, we read the words of Jesus who said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." As followers of Jesus, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what he's called us to do. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "In part, our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction." In Luke 9:1, we read, "When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to curse diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." Power from the Holy Spirit to serve God is available for every believer. Just as the early disciples were sent out to do ministry, so too we're called to serve. Our mandate is to use the power that is given to us to bring sinners to Jesus, to heal the sick, to set the captives free, to loose those who are bound, and to heal the brokenhearted. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve and to do that. Jesus exercised great authority, and then he delegated that authority to all who believe in him. You too can exercise power and authority in serving the Lord. By faith, you have the power to heal the sick. You even have faith to raise the dead and to perform miracles. You can do it. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the power. We see in the book of Luke that the disciples obeyed their master. They exercised the authority that Jesus gave to them, and they discovered that it worked. It worked because they believed, they obeyed, and they put their authority into action. If we believe, if we obey and act on his word, we'll discover, perhaps to our surprise, that the power of God working in our lives has no limit. So the question this morning is, what are you waiting for? The power of God is available. We'd love to pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to be enabled to do the works of God. I want to conclude by reminding you of the words of John 14:12-14. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I'll do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." I'm going to pray, and then the team will come and lead us in our final song. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the reminder that you have not left us alone, that you have given us your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that for a new infilling and outpouring of your Holy Spirit among your believers today. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here who has never committed their lives to Christ, that you'd be drawn by that Spirit that is with them, so that the Spirit might be in them. And Father, we pray too that for each of us, that you would give us a new anointing, a new prompting, a new encouragement to do the work that you've called us to. Father, as the team comes and we're sing our final hymn, we pray, Lord, that following that there may be those that would desire to come, and we'd love to pray with them that they might receive Christ, that they might receive your Holy Spirit in their life, that they might be sent forth in power from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.